last chapter, Ephesians chapter 1. And we were looking at verse 10 last week. And so now verse 11. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11. In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who works all things after the counsel of his own will. And we also want to look a little bit with that to remind ourselves, verses 4 and 5, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him, in love having predestinated us unto the adoption of sons. King James talks about children, but the children are adopted into sonship. But having predestinated us unto adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. Arguably, the most powerful revelation and doctrine in the whole of Scripture, that God is personally involved in giving us what he has provided, personally involved in seeing to it that we inherit our inheritance. God is personally, we need to lock into this, not a figure of speech, it is our experience that God, our Father, in his love, is personally involved in seeing to it that we inherit our inheritance. Amen. That we appropriate all that he's provided. Dear friends, this is not religion as man would understand religion. This is not philosophy or mere doctrine or theology, but it is a personal encounter with a living God whereby the Holy Spirit conforms us to his unique Son, to the image of his unique Son. It is redemption in its fullest sense. Let's have a look at this. In him, in Christ, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance. Now, before we look at the predestined side of things, we've obtained an inheritance. It might be an interesting, although maybe even a little bit sad, really. You could be saddened by this, that if you did a survey and asked however many Christians what is your inheritance as a believer and made a note of their answers, it would actually be quite sad that very few either truly know what belongs to them in Christ. Yeah. Very few actually know what their inheritance is. Very few would even realise that they have an inheritance. What is our inheritance in Christ? Now, don't let's think in terms of silver and gold, the occasional answer to prayer, the occasional healing, the occasional deliverance. The Holy Spirit is revealing to us in this end time the whole realm of our inheritance as sons. The Spirit of God has come to us, placed in our hearts. We'll look at all the scriptures in this, to conform us to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. On the heart of the Father is sonship, is sons. That's the ultimate, personally, for what God is bringing us into. The baptism in the Holy Spirit, as we know, is that threshold experience. Now, dear friends, the Holy Spirit will not touch one area of our lives that we do not willingly surrender up to him. The way that we walk this walk is by a total sacrifice, as we give ourselves completely and daily to the Holy Spirit, unconditional surrender. He will then begin to train us, to teach us, to work with us. Because we can read the Bible many, many times in our lifetime, from Genesis to Revelation. We can read all the best, the most anointed, the purest of literature by whatever teacher or prophet. But unless it becomes ours personally by the Holy Spirit, we've missed the point of it. We need to emphasize this. Unless it becomes yours and mine personally by the Holy Spirit, we've missed the whole point of our study and our meditation and the reason we're saved. Only the Holy Spirit can bring us into our inheritance. We cannot obtain our inheritance like a lot of, and don't get me wrong with this, but like a lot of modern day Jacobs inventing our own schemes to bring about God's plan for our life. It must and can only be by the Spirit of the living God. This is why a lot of our labour is discerning what the Spirit is saying to the churches, but the still small voice of the Spirit. It's not a head full of knowledge. It's not a head full of truth, even that truth. It has to be true to us. It has to be true to you and I. And only the Spirit of truth can bring that about. Now, God is bringing us into the promised land. Again, if you'll bear with me, before we get into open up the scriptures in this. And we've heard a lot about giants that oppose us. God is bringing us into the promised land, the land of promise, which in the New Testament speaks of the fullness of Christ. And the devil has put up all kinds of hindrances and idols and sin and the things that God needs to cleanse us from. But dear friends, this might sound obvious, but a lot of the times we miss it because we engage in spiritual warfare without doing the first thing, without remembering, without perhaps realising, maybe I'm wrong, perhaps it's just my problem, but without realising the most important aspect. What is idolatry? Idolatry is false worship. An idol is a competitor with God for your affection. So what is God's remedy to idolatry? And you say, surely spiritual warfare, isn't it? Just get in there praying, fasting, pulling down those strongholds with the mighty weapons God has given us. God's remedy for idolatry is worship. It's true worship that will purge out false worship. Elijah's ministry was to restore true worship to Israel. Our life is our worship. We had a little taster of that on Sunday, didn't we? Romans 12, 1 and 2. Praise God for praise and thanksgiving. A verbal, vocal expression of our love and appreciation to our Father, to the living God. But worship goes far beyond that. Lying flat on your face, as it were, spiritually, or maybe as the Lord leads, physically, but without being religious, flat on your face, licking the dust at Jesus' feet, in awe and in silence, a self-giving, a total surrendering of one's entire being to the Lordship of Christ. Our life is our worship. When we come together in these meetings, that is a reflection of how we walk and live. Worship means it's the worship of God. He is worthy to receive those divine honours, him and none else. That is the first stage. Whatever comes from that, led by the Spirit, our spiritual warfare is not a formula. Jesus' name is not a formula. It's an anointing. Amen. It's an anointing. It carries with it, the name of the Lord Jesus carries with it all the authority and power of heaven. God himself will honour the name of the Lord Jesus used, spoken in faith in accordance with his will. The cross has got to be the beginning of all that we seek God. So we've obtained an inheritance. I want to say as we begin, if we could turn to 1 Peter please, I want to say in this as we begin to look at scriptures, our inheritance is an eternal inheritance. The first thing, it's eternal. Yes, it includes all the things that we are promised as part of our redemption, everything we need, to meet every conceivable need, our inheritance is revealed in the promises of God. God's will for our life, his plan, is revealed in the promises of God, and it includes temporal blessings, healing, provision. You know, we've been so well taught in this church, praise God, it includes all of that. But our full and ultimate inheritance is eternal, it's sonship, it's Jesus himself. It's not just the things he gives us, dear friends, but it's ruling and reigning with him.
Yes.
It's ruling and reigning with him in his kingdom. It's ruling and reigning in this life as a son. But obviously, praise God, it's him in us and through us, isn't it? Do you want to be an overcomer? Then we must learn the experience that Joshua had when he met the pre-incarnate Christ before he's about to conquer Jericho and the land. For us to conquer, let the Son conquer you. When Jesus has conquered you and I, we then can go forth in his victory, in his resurrection, life and power. 1 Peter. Praise God. We'll start with verse 3. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. Looking at scriptures concerning our inheritance as an eternal, the eternal nature of our inheritance. And now, dear friends, I'm not spiritualizing the promises. It's bodily healing. It's actual provision, finances, food, a place to live. God himself personally seeing to it that we experience these things. So verse 3, 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who, according to his abundant mercy, look at this, it's not just in some begrudging way taking pity on us, it's abundance, an abundant mercy, begotten us again to a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. We have that living hope, that certainty, because of a certain fact, a certainty of the resurrection. Doesn't matter how you feel, doesn't matter what we're overcoming, what we're having to go through, our faith is based on the power of God. It's based on the person, the faithfulness, God himself. And he's raised from the dead. Our God raised his Son Jesus Christ from the dead. As sure and as certain as that fact is as sure and as certain as our faith. What's happened? It's to an inheritance incorruptible. It's an incorruptible inheritance and undefiled. And that fades not away. It won't fade away. It's reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Now, before we proceed in this, because this sets the scene for all that we're going through in this, it's an incorruptible inheritance. It's undefiled, and it won't fade away, and it's reserved in heaven for you and I. Praise God, he's reserved it. There's a portion reserved specifically with your name on it. Will not fade away. It's imperishable, it's uncorruptible. And God is personally, by his power, preserving us through this life to obtain it, to experience it. Now, we must go through our trials. But praise God, we're going to look, in terms of inheritance, we're going to look at Abraham, Isaac and Jacob. We're going to look at the scriptures of sonship. Because, dear friends, if you turn again to 2 Peter, this is the whole nature of our inheritance. 2 Peter chapter 1. We'll start again with verse 3, 2 Peter chapter 1 and verses 3 and following. As his divine power, there it is again, his divine power has given to us all things. Look at that little phrase, all things. Only three letters, but it's a big word, isn't it, all? That pertains to life and godliness, not through our own effort, not through our own self-righteousness, but through the knowledge of him that has called us to glory and virtue. And who gives us that knowledge in the first place? It's him. By which, and here we are, by which are given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that by these, it's the promises he's given us, we might be partakers of the divine nature. There's our inheritance, that divine nature. There's the promised land, the fullness of Christ. By the promises, we partake of Christ, the divine nature, through the work of the Spirit within us. Having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. For us to inherit all that God has given us, escaping the corruption that is in the world through lust, the Holy Spirit, and he does, he trains us, he teaches us, he removes all stain of flesh and sin and self as we appropriate the promise. As we learn by his grace to meet the conditions, he purifies our faith, he fits us, he makes us fit, he prepares us, he qualifies us to possess that land, to possess our inheritance. Jacob, doubtless, no question, a man of faith. But what a rascal. What a rascal. And didn't God have to deal with him? Now, I'm not trying to impose New Testament ethics on the patriarch, but God had to deal with him. Abraham, given those glorious covenant promises, promise of Isaac, through whom, you know, the Messiah would come. He was the son of promise, not Ishmael. But look at the trial of that old man's faith. When he was told, not only did he have to wait until he was old so that it was, in a sense, a supernatural birth, Isaac, the son of promise. So naturally the circumstances were impossible for childbirth, but through God, Isaac was born. He was also then told to offer him up. He was also told to cast out Ishmael. All of these things, think of this as a dad. That was his son that was cast out into the desert. That was a trial of Abraham's faith. It displeased him. That worried him. God had to meet with him and say, don't let it displease you. I'll look after him. So he sends him out into the desert. And he all but died. Do you remember Hagar and him? The lad wept. Hagar wept as well. But we're told in scripture that the Lord heard the cries of the lad. And so Abraham had to believe. And in the end we know that Ishmael's inheritance was only in this life. It was only for this world, because he was after the flesh. But Isaac obtained that eternal inheritance. Now imagine, as a father, what Abraham had to go through in offering up his son. And there was no pretense in that. He went all the way. The knife was in his hand, it was on its way down, when God stopped him and provided that ram caught in the thicket. And then, as a result of that obedience, as a result of that faithfulness, he confirmed the covenant personally by an oath. Now, dear friends, Abraham's faith had to be purified. There could be nothing of idolatry, of flesh, of self on that promise or on that covenant. That sacrificial, that act of obedience cleansed him from all idolatry, from all self, from anything in the flesh. The trials that you and I go through, what is an altar? It's a meeting place. The fire falls on the altar. It's where we meet God. And that cleansing fire, that trial, purifies and matures our faith. God cannot purify flesh. He has to crucify it. To purify our faith, he has to crucify our flesh. He rids us of all wrong attitudes, of all wrong motives. This is why Peter said we partake of the divine nature through the promises. Because as the Spirit trains us in our inheritance and in our walk, those trials cleanse you and I of all fleshly ability and design and intelligence and attempt to appropriate it for ourselves, not for ourselves, but by ourselves in our own strength. There is nothing of flesh going to be at the end of this. Every promise that we appropriate by the direct action of the Holy Spirit through our faith, faith is a fruit of the Spirit, there will be no flesh lingering on that promise. There will be nothing we've done to bring that about. It's all of God. Now that could have happened in Jacob's life, but he didn't know what we know. Jacob was what he was, and God dealt with him. He could have waited to see how the Lord would work it out. The elder shall serve the younger. Jacob was the younger. He didn't have to do all those tricks, but God was working with the man. He met him where he was at that time. And this is the point about that predestined will of God. That God is personally working according to his will, that he is eternally predestined. He has a perfect plan for you and I, that he will reveal as we wait on him, as we look to him step by step. He will take us out of his permissive will into his perfect will, to experience that redemption, those promises, our inheritance. Now, here's the seriousness of it, here's the significance. You may be thinking, well, we know all this, why are you saying it? We can only experience it by the Spirit. We may think, because of a strong willpower, a great knowledge of the Word, that we are pressing in, and we are overcoming, and we are going to inherit our inheritance. Dear friends, we are disqualified unless we experience it by the Spirit. Yes. It's only by the Holy Spirit, because that is his express purpose and ministry. That's why God sent him, that earnest of our inheritance until the purchased possession. He is the one, the advocate, the paraclete, who will see to it that we appropriate our inheritance. That's why we yield to him, because he's the only one who can speak to us concerning God's will. He's the only one. He is the channel, the agent of revelation. When the church, through unbelief and worldliness, lost the experience of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, she cut off divine revelation. Yeah. The only God-ordained agent of illumination, revelation, is the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth. Yeah. Otherwise it's a Babel. It's man trying to seek God in his own way. His own terms, his own understanding, his own intellect. And so these things have been restored to us, praise God, the presence and power of the Holy Spirit. What is our inheritance then? We've begun to look at it. You know, God is working with our affections, our attitude, our motives, to set our affection on things above, not on things of the earth. Our portion, our walk in this life, is the crucified life. That is our walk, that is our portion. You say to me, well, I thought we were, John 10, the abundant life. What happened to the abundant life? When you look at a coin, you've got a heads and a tail. The heads of the coin of this particular walk is the crucified life. The tail is the abundant life. You cannot have one without the other. You want the abundant life? Praise God, you'll believe in God. You love the Lord. You want to glorify him. Jesus said, it's yours, I've come to give it to you. But what a cost. What a cost. Jacob had to be severely dealt with. Abraham, his heart must have felt as though his own heart was being ripped out when it was God. He wasn't hearing voices, it was God himself who said to this old man, offer up your son. Can you just be there for a minute? You've gone through your whole life, you've missed it with your Ishmael. You've missed it with your wife and Abimelech. And there now, finally, the son of promise comes. You're old. He's all there is. God has revealed, no, it's not going to be Eliezer, your trusted servant. It isn't Ishmael, the other one, who's just been sent away into the wilderness. Abraham had to believe that God would preserve him, which he did, praise God, and provided. But the one that is left, the one hope, remaining hope, he said, take your son Isaac, whom you love, and offer him up to me. He didn't say, offer him up to me and I will raise him up again. His faith had to hold on to what had gone before, the promise, the revelation of God's will. Nothing else was added. And it was a walk, wasn't it? First of all, it was all night. He had to wrestle with that all night. And then early in the morning, he had to walk to that place again that God would eventually show him. So there again, slight vagueness. Can you put yourselves in that situation? God has given us over the years his promises, his word. We have a revelation of his will. And he's not going to give us anything that will detract from our faith. Offer it all up, he's saying. Rest on what I've already shown you. And as you take that step of faith, as you allow me to work the cross in your life, as you offer yourselves up, just take that step of faith. Offer these things that are deep within your heart, that you've held on to all your life and that's been all in your family. All these things that you hold dear, your richest gain to count but loss. As you trust me in that, I will meet with you there. This is provision. Yahweh Yireh, the Lord my provider, the Lord sees to it. This is our provision. Why don't we experience provision? Because we're still looking to our own resources. And until we have let go of all that speaks of self, we will not experience the fullness of God's provision. We'll experience his mercy because he's working with us. But the fullness of God's provision only comes to those who've completely let go their own resources. Just as Abraham offered up Isaac. Now, that's how God deals with idolatry. You can pray in tongues until you're blue in the face, but if you're not going to let go of the thing you're asking deliverance for, how can God answer that prayer? It's a work of the heart as well as praying in the spirit. Don't stop praying in tongues, it's not my message. But if we're praying about the things, praying in the spirit, getting together praying, having prayer meetings, and the Lord showing me this and the Lord showing me that, friends, the heart has to let go of the things that we're seeking God about. Our loved ones, our situation, every aspect of our entire being totally surrendered unconditionally to the Holy Spirit. Do with me what you will. That is the condition. That's how God purged the patriarchs. That is how God is purging you and I. Sons. What is it to be a joint heir with Christ? An heir of God, a joint heir with Christ. We will have the same access to the Father that he had. Yes, okay, praise God for material provision, food and healing and health and answers to prayer and miracles. Praise God for that. That's all part of our life walk and ministry. Those are the gifts, those are the things. But dear friends, same access to the Father that Jesus had. That's the same relationship, that unbroken fellowship, that walk with God, to know that we are complete in him. And not just quote it because we've read it in scripture. The fullness of the Godhead bodily dwelleth in our Lord, and we are complete in him. Are we, though? Are we? Complete in faith? Commitment? Understanding? Do we know all the things that God wants us to know? Are we doing all the things that God wants us to do? Yes, I know we're preparing and waiting, but you know what I'm saying in this? Are we today, with the light God has given us, fully experiencing all that God has provided? Joint heirs with Christ. John 15. There's a power working in this. Not to put on a show, not to boast in some idle way, but John chapter 15, verses 7 and 8. This is sonship authority at work here. John chapter 15, verses 7 and 8 says, "If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done to you. In this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, so shall you be my disciples." So dwelling in him and his words in you and I, we ask what we will, and it shall be done. No questions asked. And in that experience, God is glorified. And that fruit, the fruit that has just come from that constant stream of answered prayer through the word in our heart, is proof of our relationship to God as disciples and sons. We are joint heirs with Christ. Let's look at Psalm 2. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. He has given us the kingdom. As we seek first that kingdom, all the temporal things that we need will be added to us. But he says in that whole context, where your heart is, there your treasure is also. Where is our treasure? What do we treasure most? Him, the kingdom, or the byproducts of the kingdom? The things, the gold and the silver. Friends, where do our hearts, where do our affections lie in this end time? Who or what do we worship? And that is our deliverance, by the way. Yeah. That is our deliverance. Psalm 2 and verse 8. Ask of me, speaking to Jesus, yes, speaking to the unique Son, but we are joint heirs with Christ. Ask of me, and I shall give you the nations for your inheritance. The uttermost parts of the earth for your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. The meek shall inherit the earth. The meek shall inherit the earth. The meek are the joint heirs with Christ. You say, well, that doesn't apply. Come on. That's just for the Messiah. Okay, well, let's turn to Revelation then. Let's get it from Scripture. Poor old fella, he's done so much studying, he's gone mad. Let's look in Revelation chapter 2 and 3 then. Revelation chapter 2, we'll start in verse 26. Revelation chapter 2, we'll start in verse 26. He that overcomes. He is talking about disciples, sons, overcomers then, is he? Right, so it is you and I. He that overcomes and keeps my works to the end, to him will I give power over the nations. Amen. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron, as the vessels of a potter, shall they be broken in shivers, even as I received of my Father, which we just read in Psalm 2. Yeah. And I will give him the morning star. He that has an ear, and here's the point, he that has an ear, a heart to receive it, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. chapter 3 and verse 9. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 9. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, who say they are Jews and are not, and do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before your feet, and to know that I have loved you. Verse 21, chapter 3, verse 21. To him that overcomes will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. Is our faith big enough to embrace that? Well, yes, because God said it, so it must be safe. But there is a process, a highly creative, redemptive process that you and I have to go through to be made worthy of that.
Yes.
Because no proud, arrogant, selfish individual is going to go anywhere near that. God will see to it. God is humbling, purifying, breaking us. That process, as we wait on God, as we praise him in anticipation of our victory and deliverance, works endurance. God cleanses and purges. He makes us worthy of it with his righteousness. There will be nothing left of us, you and I, in the selfish sense, but as new creations in Christ, come to that fullness of the Lord Jesus Christ, rule and reign with him, because we've ruled and reigned in this life now by his grace. But our faith is going to be sorely tried, sacrificially. Abraham and Isaac, Romans 12, 1 and 2. Galatians speaks of this. I want to look in Galatians. These are all very familiar scriptures, not saying anything new by any means. Galatians chapter 3. We'll start with verse 26. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 26. You see, the important thing about all of this is that we're being trained by the Spirit to be led by the Spirit, that still small voice, the word in our hearts. We don't need to be told what to do, but we will just know by the Spirit within our heart what pleases the Father, how to just walk, to live and move in his presence, in his being, and know that we're always pleasing him. Jesus said, I do always those things that please him. God has not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him. In John 8. That's what we're coming into. So let's look at this. Chapter 3, verse 26 of Galatians. For you are all the sons of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise, the same glorious promise of eternal inheritance that God confirmed by an oath personally to Abraham, is also ours. And what he went through, is the God of the living, the God of Abraham, Isaac and Jacob. How he dealt with those, and Joseph we might add, how he dealt with them, he deals with us.
Yes.
Joseph, raised up, predestined. But look what he went through to inherit his inheritance. And yet they all confess that they were pilgrims in the earth. Abraham had to buy in the land that God had promised him, he had to buy a burying place for Sarah and himself. He had nothing in this life. He embraced the promise, saw it afar off, and yet he himself didn't possess it. And yet look, the head of that dynasty, the inheritor of all things, Melchizedek, remember, the priest of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth, blessed that patriarch, blessed him. He had it all. And yet in this life, look what he had to go through to inherit his inheritance. Yes, he was a wealthy man. He had gold and silver and flocks and herds and a retinue. But he confessed he was a pilgrim. Jacob, the same, a pilgrim. Look at Jacob's troubles. Look at what he had to go through under the hand of Laban. Look at what he suffered because of his son Joseph, how his brothers treated him. And yet, look how God met with them and blessed them. And it's the same with you and I, friends. There is, we will be blessed according to the to where our affections are. The less we have affections for the things of this life, the more we will be blessed. Because it will just flow through us. Prosperity, you won't earn a penny. This isn't wages. Meeting the conditions isn't the labour, and then the fulfilment of the promise is the wage. That's not how it works at all. It's all God's grace. All of it, from beginning to end, is a work of grace by the Spirit. And we will have none of it to boast in for ourselves. All our boast will be in God's grace, in God's mercy. This will cost us everything, this war. And he continues, "Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differs nothing from a slave." Do you see that? He is the heir, it belongs to him. But while he's growing up, he's the same as a slave. Gets treated the same way, he has no rights. But he's under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the father. Praise God, this is what's happening to us. There's going to, the time appointed of the father, not a second before. Just like Joseph, at the right time he was presented to Pharaoh, released from prison, so us also. The time appointed of the father. Even so, when we were children, we were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem those that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And that son, Deuteronomy 21, gets a double portion. The firstborn son has a double portion under the law, but also in the time of the patriarch, sonship. Jacob took his brother's birthright because he was the chosen one. Esau despised his birthright. That's what it means. Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. Because Esau despised his birthright, God despised him. And Jacob was the chosen one. God dealt with him, gave him all that belonged to the firstborn. Not only the double portion, but the lordship, the rulership. The elder shall serve the younger. Do you see where we're going with this? That God is not only going to give us what pertains to life and godliness, but to rule and reign with him. Life and godliness in this life, that abundance, but that eternal rulership in the kingdom with him. "And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son." We know what sonship is because the Spirit of his Son dwells within us. Into our hearts, whereby we cry, "Abba, Father." "Therefore, you are no more a servant, but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ." And so every Christian who thinks they're a Christian reads that and says, "That's me as well. Who do you think you are?" But the difference, dear friends, is the spirit of sonship that dwells within us and the trials that we go through. That's what separates the men from the boys, the speakers and the experience, those who experience it. Oh, dear friends, we can all read that scripture and say, "Yes, amen, it belongs to me." But are we experiencing it? And there are many who read that who are not of the Spirit, who don't know what it means. They show no interest in it. They read it, their daily reading, close their Bible, "I've done my daily reading," and their life remains completely unchanged. Even though they can quote probably better than I can the chapter and verse and what it says, and the historical context. But they've not experienced it. Their heart, their life has not been changed. They've not surrendered to the Spirit within them to work it. And that's the difference. They've appropriated it as a doctrine. "Look at me, how clever I am." But they've not allowed the Spirit to root out, mercilessly root out root, branch, twig, leaf, any seed that remains. Root out of their heart all that they think is of God but isn't. And we've all had to go through that process, dear friends. We've all come to the Lord with some cherished and unscriptural notions about Jesus and the way he works. Oh, praise God, the Spirit's got to teach us. Yes. It's got to unteach us and teach us.
Yeah.
Hallelujah. Romans 8. Same thing is said, but in a different way. Romans chapter 8, starting with verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Not those who call themselves, not those who go to church in a religious way and who do their daily readings and I've done my duty for the day. Those who are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For we have not received the spirit of bondage, servitude, again to fear. That's why God is dealing with fear, because there's nothing that God has given us that speaks of fear or bondage. But we have received the spirit of adoption, the very spirit of adoption of sonship, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the sons of God. We know it. We don't have to go around proclaiming it. We don't have to try. We don't have to apologise. We are.
That's right.
By the Spirit.
Thank you, Jesus.
The Spirit of God. Not an imagination, not a wannabe, but we are. But it costs. There's a dignity about us. There's an earnestness of purpose. We know God's will. We know God's plan. That authority, a princeliness about us, because we have met with the living God and we are about his business. And God is working that. And that's our authority to the against the powers of darkness. That's our authority. That's what people notice about us that is different. What is it about you? Here it is. And if children, then heirs. If sons, then heirs. Heirs of God. What he has belongs to you and I. What he is by nature, we are by inheritance. Joint heirs with Christ. And here's the condition. Here's what we've been talking about all this time. Abraham, Isaac and Jacob, what they went through, and Joseph. If there's a condition, Peter said, by partaking of the promise you partake of Christ. Why? Because the Spirit works the conditions. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. There we go, friends. Suffering with him, raised up with him. Persecuted with him, because of him, glorified with him. Crucified with him, resurrected with him. Seated with him, we're going to look later on in Ephesians, in heavenly places. A full and a total identification with Christ in his full redemptive experience. Crucified, buried, resurrected, ascended. That's what it means to be baptised into Christ. And so our faith, we don't have to try, we don't have to go looking for persecution, we don't have to go looking for problems and just the very nature of the sonship and apostolic and sonship faith is what this is about. Just the very nature of that within us by the Spirit will bring it upon us. God is personally seeing to it. He's directly involved. He hasn't, like a clock, you know, these theists who just think that the universe, God just, they believe in God, but it's like he just wound up a clock and just set it on his mantelpiece and he's just sat back and watching it work itself out. Dear friends, not at all. He is personally present. All that he is, his hand, his wisdom, his love, his holiness, his righteousness, his very presence, seeing to it, working in us and through us to bring us in to our inheritance as we yield over to him. But this is a grace, this is a revelation he's given us, quite apart from our natural worthiness of it. It's a work of grace. I'm going to leave it there this week because I haven't got to the predestination bit yet. That's just the inheritance. Next time, I want to do it justice. We're going to look at how that predestined, foreordained, that foreknowledge, that eternal, unconditional plan God has set in motion. The scriptures are a revelation of the execution of God's eternal plan. That's why we wait. Because every time we rush ahead or drag our heels, we mess it up. Unless we move with the Spirit, we are going to mess it up. We're going to get in the way. We're going to be in God's permissive will. Waiting on God isn't dragging your heels. Waiting on God is making yourself available, and at the right time and being led by the Spirit, we move with him. Jesus, when he went to the cross, he was waiting on God on the cross, waiting for the Spirit to finally, when he could say, "It is finished." It's what we're doing. We're waiting on God. Joseph in prison, waiting on God. Because he had that vision, didn't he? Of his mum and dad and his brothers bowing before him. And he must have been thinking in prison, well, he was thinking, well, what's become of that vision? Or, I know that you've given me that. And whatever this circumstance is, I'm trusting you in it. I know you're working it. Psalm 105, I believe, speaks of that, that the word of the Lord tried him until the time of the vision came to pass. The very word that he was believing, same as us, tried him until his vision came to pass. And that's what it's doing. That's always the way it is. That's a divine law. Cannot be altered. We are given the vision, then that very vision, that very word, will try us, crucify us, test us to the limit. And as we remain faithful, it will, by the very working of God, be fulfilled. Praise God. We'll, like I said, do that next week, more detail of that. That he works everything according to his own purpose, his own will, his own predestined plan for us. You see, dear friends, people that have a problem with predestination aren't so much wrestling with the truth of it, they're wrestling with God. They have a problem with God.
Yes.
I have a problem with God. God is sovereign.
Yeah.
It includes our free choices and actions. But anyway, next week, dear friends. Praise God.